Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music once again here this evening. And what a blessing it is just to sense the presence of the Lord in this place once again. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7. On Sunday nights, we just started last Sunday night. We just came through a series on just why we do what we do here at the church. And we usually do something like that the first of every year, the end of the year and then the beginning of the next year, going through our articles of faith, going through on why we believe what we believe, and why we believe what we believe is why we do what we do. And our belief leads us and motivates us as a church to do what we do as a church. And I believe everything that we do as a church has a biblical base to it. And so we just came through that series. And now just last week we started a different series on Bible characters. And this is going to be a little bit different. It's not so well-known Bible characters. One message on some of the not so well-known Bible characters. Now, Wednesday nights we are in a series on Bible characters. And we've had some really great series on that. We've spent years on just studying all that what God has on just one Bible character. On John the Baptist, on David, on Joseph, and the life of Christ, been so many things. And we just started a few weeks ago on the life of Noah. And what a powerful message the life of Noah gives us, and related to the great flood and everything that's there. It's just unreal when you start really breaking down the scriptures and seeing what God has given to us as we study these Bible characters, and especially the life of Noah. But tonight we'll be looking at one of not so well-known Bible characters, but has God has a message for us through his life. And sometimes it's not what we learn to do, but sometimes, like the case with Achan, as God has it recorded, to learn what not to do. And so that's who we're going to be looking at tonight is Achan. And I don't know if you have read about him, if you know about Achan, but hopefully by the end of the night you'll know who Achan is in the Bible. And so Joshua chapter 7, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read verse 20 down to verse 26. This is somewhat the end of the story, and then we'll pick it up and let you know what the story was all about. But here in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a godly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his six and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto the day this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again, it is a blessing to be able to be in church, and thank you for allowing us this opportunity and the health to be here. And I pray, God, tonight as we've assembled here, that, Lord, each and every one here would be able to receive that which you have for them. I pray, thank you for what we've already received tonight, just being in this place. But now as we look into the precious word, the Bible, and Lord, we know that it's your truth and it's your mind. It helps us to know the very mind of God. I pray that we would learn from this story of Achan that which you would have us to learn this evening. Empower the preaching of thy word and bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, you know that Israel has come out of Egypt bondage. Moses has led them through the wilderness, and the whole time that they come out of Egypt, they have their mindset on the promised land, the blessings of God and for them. And so as they're going through the wilderness and the deserts and they're going to the promised land, their mindset is this is the Lord's will for our lives, and He has great blessings in store for us. As they travel through, there's a lot of studies. There's a lot of information that God gives us of the children of Israel going through the Exodus out of Egypt and going through the wilderness. And then we get into the book of Joshua. And Joshua, after Israel failed to go in the first time because of doubt, the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb was the only two that said, had the confidence that said, we can take these people. We can possess the land. If it's God's will, God is able to strengthen us to do that. But they outnumbered them, and so Israel rejected going into the promised land, and so God puts them back out into the wilderness for another 40 years. But He keeps Joshua and Caleb alive, and He strengthens them for this particular task of going into the promised land. Joshua would take the leadership role. He would take the place of Moses. And so Joshua now has the leadership, and he has taken Israel into the promised land, which is not really symbolic of heaven. It's symbolic of the will of God for our lives. It's still on this earth. It's the will of God for our lives and the blessings that are associated with the will of God for our lives. And so Joshua gets the people together, and God performs a miracle to get them over the river Jordan. And then they come to one of the heavily armed cities of all the promised land, of all Canaan, is Jericho. And they have a wall that is known to be impenetrable. It cannot, you can't, that no one has been able to get through the walls of Jericho. And so those citizens in the Jericho, they felt themselves to be safe. God instructs Joshua and Israel on what to do in order to be able to defeat Jericho. And so they do something, walk around it, and then after they've walked around it, after 7 days, they walk around and they shout, and God blows over. He just blows over the walls of Jericho. And they go in and they have a great victory. Now, this is Israel, the children of God. They represent God to the world, and they're doing what God wants them to do. God's given them a great victory. Before they go into Jericho, God instructs them. And He tells them not to partake of any of the possessions in Jericho. They were not to take of anything from the land. Well, little known by Joshua and the rest of Israel, but there was one man who thought otherwise. This man was known as Achan. And we find that Achan takes what God told them not to take. Even after he's experiencing the miracles of God, the blessings of God, coming through the river, dry ground, seeing how God was able to defeat Jericho, blow the walls down, he's seen all this, and yet we find that Achan still takes that which he was instructed not to take. Well, then Israel, Joshua, not knowing that Israel, there was sin in the camp of Israel, he goes up against Ai, a smaller little town, and thought to be one that they would not even have to take their full strength, all the army up, but they would just take a few thousand men. And as they go up against Ai, they're defeated in battle. Here they just won the great victory at Jericho, but they're defeated in battle at Ai. And Joshua falls on his face before God, and he starts praying, can't understand it. He had faith that God was going to give them the victory in every city in the promised land. And chapter 7 of Joshua, we find this is what God says to Joshua. Chapter 7, verse 10. And now Joshua is praying after they had been defeated at Ai. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned. Now, Joshua should have come to that conclusion himself, because God told them earlier, if you take of this, I will not be with you. And without God's presence, Israel would not have been able to take the promised land. They were only able to have the victory in the promised land. And the only way that we're able to get victory in our lives, according to the will of God, is with God's blessings upon our lives. And so Joshua should have realized, if God did not bless and we were defeated at Ai, it's because we've done something opposite to the will of God. But he was somewhat blinded to that until God revealed to him and said, now's not the time to pray. Now's the time to realize what's going on and fix what's broken. He said, Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore. This is God saying, except ye, look what he tells them to do. Destroy the accursed from among you. Get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. You can't put it in the closet. Can't try to hide it. You got to get rid of that which is going to hinder God's enabling of your life. That which would keep you from the blessings of God. And once you understand that's what it is, you've got to get rid of it. So now Joshua knows what's going on. And everything points to Achan. And our text and what we read tonight is by Achan's own testimony. I love this. God gives us Achan's testimony of how he was led to do what he did. The progression of sin. That's what we're looking at, and I think that's what the life of Achan helps us to see. Something that happened to Achan will continue to happen to anyone if we allow it. This biblical principle is something that Satan has used to destroy a relationship between God and man from the very beginning. And I think we ought to need to learn what this is. Even by Achan's own testimony, the progression of sin. So here we find in verse 21, verse 20 says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." And then he breaks it down. He says, the first thing, when I saw among the spoils a godly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Just lying there waiting for me to take it. It was within my power to do this. Whoever had it before left. I go into this tent and it's not being protected. It's like it's a gift. When I saw, he permitted his eyes to dwell upon the forbidden. You go back to Eve and you'll find the same thing. You go through and you study through the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. Pretty much the same thing. Permitted his eyes to dwell upon the forbidden. As soon as he saw, there would have been a red flag that went up. He would have remembered the instructions that was given to them by God before they ever went into Jericho. Matter of fact, turn back there with me. Chapter 6, verse 16. Achan was one of the soldiers. He was the first ones in. Yeah, the people had been defeated and they were running. They were afraid because they saw the power of God. And they left their stuff. Achan comes in. No one's guarding it. It looks like it's just out there for me. But when he saw it, no doubt his eyes desired it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, going to desire things. But he would have, in his own mind, remember the warnings of God before he went in. Look, if you will, chapter 6, verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, Jericho. And the city shall be accursed. The city shall be accursed. Don't take it the accursed thing. Whatever you see, realize it goes beyond just what it looks like to you. It goes beyond just gold and silver. It's been cursed by God, and God has instructed his people to not partake of it. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord only. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. I guarantee you, getting ready to go into battle against Jericho, not knowing what's going to take place and how that God's going to deliver, they would have been listening, because they knew that we need all the information that is available to us to be able to gain this victory. Achan would have been listening. And so he knows when he looks at this accursed thing that it's what Joshua was talking about. It's what God said not to do. But he didn't turn away from it. He kept his eyes focused on this accursed thing. Lest you make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasures of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpet, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So he was listening, he was instructed, and then he saw the mighty hand of God. But then he goes in, and he sees this. Satan has set the trap. And when I saw, he permitted his eyes to dwell upon the forbidden. Even though at first glance he would have known. I believe if you're saved, that the red flag will go up. If you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you, and if you're saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit, and he will convict you of that which you're getting ready to do if it's sin. Temptations are a part of this life. We were never promised that we would not be tempted, but just the opposite. James in chapter 1, in verse 14 and 15. Look there with me. James in chapter 1. Now, God does not tempt, but Satan does. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life, and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth the consequences of that sin, which is death. So the temptations will come. And I love this illustration. I was heard a long time ago. There's nothing we can do about the birds flying over our heads. But no one ought to let a bird build a nest in your hair. There's everything we can do about that. We can't stop the birds from flying over, but we can stop them from coming down and building the nest right in our own hair. You can't do anything about the temptations. And we're living in a world that is motivated by temptations. And we're tempted to do whatever the world wants us to do. And Satan is very much the god of this present world, the Bible says. Temptations are there. Satan knows our weaknesses. And that's where he'll tempt you. The Bible tells us we need to be aware of our own weaknesses, be aware of that sin that so easily besets us. It tells us even though we're tempted not to yield to those temptations. One of the ways not to yield to those temptations is pray. Matter of fact, look there with me, Matthew chapter 6. As Jesus was teaching his disciples the importance of prayer. And he gives them this prayer. It's not his prayer. It's a model prayer. It's things that we ought to pray for. He is teaching them, these are the things that you can ask God to do. And these are the things that you need to ask God for. He tells them that they need to identify God as their heavenly Father. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. As it is in heaven. We know it is in heaven. We want your will to be done here on this earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Praise the Lord that God allows us and desires us to pray for our needs, our daily needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13 is what I want you to see here, though. In this model prayer, he says, and this is what you're praying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God, help me to turn away from evil. Help me to turn away from temptations. And help me to be so focused on you that you will lead me in the paths of righteousness. If we're aware of God, we're less likely to yield to sin and temptations. Part of praying is just an awareness, being aware of God. So we find here, according to Achan's testimony, go back there with me, go back to Joshua chapter 7, his own testimony as far as what happened to him. He says, when I saw, I knew it was wrong, but I didn't turn away from it. I permitted my eyes to dwell upon the forbidden. So it led to something that follows lust. And that is covetousness. Verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a godly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, he's already thinking about what he can do with all this. And of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted. Then I coveted. Luke in chapter 12. If you look upon the forbidden long enough without turning away, can I tell you that the next thing that you're going to feel is that of covetousness? You're going to want it. Luke in chapter 12, the verse that we find right before the parable of the rich fool that we even spoke on this morning. The reason for the parable in verse 15, he says this. Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Life is more than just possessions. And he's warning them to be aware of covetousness. And then he goes into the parable of the rich fool and he calls him a fool. We're just thinking about the things of this life and not thinking about being rich toward God. Then I coveted. There's no excuse for coveting, but every one of us will fall prey and have fallen prey to it at some point in our lives. But it will always follow dwelling on something that you shouldn't be dwelling on. Allowing yourself to be tempted when you should have turned away from the temptation. Definition for covetousness is an inordinate desire for gain, not limited to rules, to the rules prescribed. I don't care when anybody says, I want what I want. If you look at it long enough and you block everything else out of your mind, then you're going to not worry about what it's going to take to get it. You're just going to look to take it. Those who live a life of covetousness will suffer consequences. There's no doubt about it. Once we are aware of covetousness and we're aware that we have gone to that place, again, we need to get to the place, first of all, when we've looked at something too long and we realize that the temptation is starting to overpower us, that's when we need to confess and forsake that sin. It's not sin if you just turn away from it, but if you dwell upon it for longer than what you should, it will become sin, because then it becomes a sin of covetousness. And when you realize that it's heading in a wrong direction, only you can stop it. And you stop it by acknowledging it as being sin and confessing and forsaking that sin and turning back to the mind that God would have you to have. Achan didn't do that. By his own testimony, he says, I looked at it, I saw, and I allowed myself to look at it for too long. It took over my mind. It took over my desires. It led to coveting. That which I knew that I was not God's will for my life. When we give in to covetousness, especially if you're saved, you're going to lose that peace of mind that comes by knowing that you're walking with God. A peace that passeth all understanding, as long as I have peace with God. If I have peace with God, I can have the peace of God. If I don't have peace with God, I'm not going to have the peace of God. Yeah. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit. If you grieve the Holy Spirit within you, what's that going to do to you? Your own spirit's going to be grieved. And sometimes we just plow our way all the way through the conviction. We plow our way through the grievance of the Holy Spirit. We plow our way through all the things. We've lost our peace, but we still want what we want. Kept plowing his way through. What happens when we do this, get caught up in a life of covetousness? We're not thankful for what we have. Hebrews in chapter 13. Now, stop. Achan had a lot. They bring everything that Achan has, and they bring it out, everything that he has, all his possessions, so that Israel know none of this is worth what's going to happen to Achan. None of his, look at what he had. He had possessions. He had this. He was one of the mighty men that went in that God was going to give the victory to. He had a great family. He had possessions already. And they're going to bring all this out and they're going to stone him and destroy it all in front of all the other children of God to help them to see that you don't want to go the way of covetousness. Hebrews in chapter 13. He could have stopped himself, and the way to stop himself is to be aware of what you have. Stop thinking about what you don't have. and start giving thanks for what you do have. Hebrews 13:5 says this. Let your conversations be without covetousness. Live your life without covetousness. And the way to do that, it says, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. If all you have is God, all you say, I don't have very much. I don't have a bank account. I don't have a savings account. I don't have this. I don't have that. If you're saved, you have God. That's enough. Because God, with God, you and God are a majority. Don't lose sight of what you have in Christ. Don't give it away for something that is temporal. Don't give away that peace of mind. Don't give away that joy. Don't give away that walk with God. The temporal things of the world. That's what he's talking about. So he says, be content. Be content. Look at what you have to give thanks for. Just stop and when you find yourself being tempted and you possibly have stayed there in that place of temptation too long and now you find yourself coveting and you're trying to figure out a way to get it, stop yourself and start thinking, wait a minute, what am I doing? The red flag's up. Lord, help me to be thankful for what you've already given me. Because if you don't, you're going to lose what you already have. Go back with me. We're almost done. One more thing. Joshua's own testimony. Not been giving thanks for what you have lead to coveting the things that you don't have. It might be a reason that God hadn't given you that. Amen. Back in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. After I saw, I coveted them. And the very next thing he says, once I coveted them, I took them. I took them. Now he's gone beyond the imagination of the mind. We taught on Sunday school this morning. He's gone beyond just the thought. He's acting out the actual sin. He knew better. Achan's sins, he knew what God said it would do. Not only what God said it would do to individuals, but what God said it would do to the entire nation of Israel. Now Achan's sin would affect others. No man sins to himself only. Whatever sins you commit will affect others. The degree of that will vary. But it will affect others. In chapter 7 and verse 5, the story, they've just got the victory at Jericho. Praise the Lord. They're shouting. They're singing hallelujah. And they're thinking, God has empowered us. There's nothing we can't accomplish with God. And they go up to this little town of Ai, and they don't even take the full force of army. They think, we don't need that. We can go up and we'll get the victory. But they did not know that God had turned from them as he said he would if they would take of the accursed thing. And so they go up to battle. And because of Achan, they lose the battle. Before you get feeling sorry for how God has them to judge Achan, look in verse 5, chapter 7 and verse 5. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men who were not guilty of covetousness. 36 men who have was just going up to get the victory that they believed God was going to give them. And 36 men die. Not only do 36 men die, but 36 women now are without a husband. Families, 36 families are without a father because of Achan's sin. Not only that, look down to verse 24 and verse 25. Now they're doing exactly what God told them to do, destroy that accursed thing. And because of Achan, they bring his whole family out. Now, this is a little harsh, a little cruel for us today in our society to look back and think about what is happening here. But what a biblical principle has been established here. Your sin will affect others. Verse 24. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep. Look, he had all that. Come on, Achan. You have a family. You have possessions. You don't need the accursed thing. God wanted all of Israel to see what takes place when you turn against the will of God. And his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all of Israel stoned him with stones and burned them, his entire family, with fire after they had stoned them with stones. I think this is in the Bible for a reason. And I think we ought to remind ourselves of Achan when we are tempted ourselves. One of the things over the years that has helped me when I have faced different temptations, the thought of what it would do to my wife, first of all. And then what it would do to my children. And for some 30 years, I've been pastoring this church, and I've had that to look to. If I fail, if I do something that is not pleasing to God, it would affect every family in this church. If I'm mindful of that, how in the world could I do that? And I'm asking you tonight, how in the world can you do that when you realize it's just not you getting what you want? It's not you going after the lust of your eyes and the lust of your flesh and the pride of your life. It will affect others. How can you be so selfish as to do something that is going to bring judgment upon you and your home? How can you be such an offense to your own family? How can you be such an offense to the cause of Christ? I believe Achan is a Bible character not too well known. But we ought to know the lesson that God has for us to learn when it comes to this Bible character. And that is, don't do it. Turn away from the temptation. Don't stay there to the place that leads to covetousness. Because yielding to that sin, yielding and actually following through with that sin, will not only affect you and your walk with God, it will affect others around you. Every time I think of Achan, I think of, don't do it. Don't do it. If I give every head bowed, every eye closed. Let your love for God, your family, and others keep you on the right track. keep you doing what God would have you to do. Don't follow in the footsteps of an Achan. Father, we love you. Thank you tonight for the truth that you've given to us through this biblical character of Achan. And by his own testimony, he speaks to us today and warns us not to follow the same paths that he followed. I pray that we would be strengthened by this, be helped by this, blessed now in this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Stand with me tonight if you would.